Well, happy Father's Day, everyone. Please open your Bible at Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, the passage that's been read for us as we come to the last message in our series from this wonderful chapter of Scripture. I have so enjoyed every step of the journey as we have looked together at Hebrews and chapter 11. We've seen what faith is. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is an assurance, and faith is a conviction. Faith is sure of the things that we hope for because they have been promised by God. And faith is convinced about things that we have not seen because they have been revealed by God. So from that we said that faith believes what God has revealed, and faith trusts what God has promised. And from that definition in the very first verse of the chapter, Hebrews 11 shows us what a life of faith looks like through a series of examples. And we've seen over these weeks that each one of these models or examples of faith really highlights one aspect of the faith to which we are called. Faith listens to God. Faith walks with God. Faith fears God. Faith obeys God. Faith receives from God. Faith submits to God. Faith worships God. Faith hopes in God. Faith depends on God. And faith commits to God. So, faith is like a living tree that is just bursting with fruit. When you have real faith, all kinds of good things follow. Now, we've looked at 10 models or examples of faith that are named in Hebrews and chapter 11. And clearly, from verse 32, we see that the writer to the Hebrews could have called on many more. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Now, you will be very glad this morning to know that I am not, in one message, going to attempt to tell the stories of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets, for the very simple reason that time would fail me too. The point here is that the examples of faith are not a few, they are many. And the writer goes on to describe the achievements and the agonies of the heroes of faith. Verse 33 lists some of the achievements. They conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 35 lists some of the agonies. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were flogged, stoned to death. And verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. And now today we come to the close of the chapter. And we all know how it's going to end. It's going to say, some of these heroes of faith achieved great triumphs. Some of these heroes of faith endured great suffering, but all of them received what God had promised and have entered into their glorious reward. Except that that is not how the chapter ends. Just when we were expecting that our heroes and our heroines were all going to receive their crowns, we read verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." You read that and you say, really? These people, who all these weeks have been held up to us as the models of faith, and now you're telling us that none of them have received what was promised? That's what it says. Abraham did not receive what was promised. Moses did not receive what was promised. David did not receive what was promised. Now, clearly, these Old Testament believers have received many wonderful gifts from God. Let's be clear about this. These Old Testament believers were wonderfully forgiven, and they were forgiven in precisely the same way as we are today. Remember, we are forgiven as our faith looks back to Jesus and all that he accomplished on the cross. And in the same way, they were forgiven as their faith looked forward to Jesus and all that he would accomplish on the cross. That, of course, is the whole point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It was really a way of these people before the time of Jesus expressing trust in the sacrifice that God himself one day would provide. And you see, it's on that basis, therefore, that in the Old Testament, David was able to say, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, the one whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Yes, these Old Testament believers were wonderfully forgiven, just as we are, and these Old Testament believers received the Holy Spirit as we do. Now, for sure, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in greater abundance in the New Testament. But you read the book of Judges, it is very clear that the Spirit of God came rushing upon each of these judges. And David's prayer was wonderfully answered by God when he said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David was anointed with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit for sure. So these Old Testament believers received many wonderful gifts from God. They're forgiven in the same way as we are. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when they died, they went without question into the glorious presence of the Lord in heaven. Psalm 73 and verse 24, Asaph describes the experience of an Old Testament believer. This is what he says: "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me into glory." That was the experience of Old Testament believers. They looked in faith to the Savior who was to come. Their sins were forgiven by grace and through faith. They knew the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They entered into the glorious presence of the Lord when they died. And yet, Hebrews tells us in verse 39 that they still did not receive what was promised, which raises the question, what part of the promise then have they still not received? Well, look at what it says. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since," so now we're going to be told why, "God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Now, by any standards, Hebrews 11 and verse 40 is a difficult verse to understand. But the key words are clearly "something better." What is this something better that God has planned? Now, it could be, and there are many who suggest this, that the writer is making a contrast between the blessings that the Old Testament believers enjoyed and the blessings that we as New Testament believers enjoy today. But I don't think that that's the contrast, and here's why. He speaks here about being made perfect. Made perfect. And being made perfect is not something that happens in this life. Not for the Old Testament believers, and certainly not for us today either. So the contrast, it seems here, is not between what they had in this life and what we have in this life. The contrast is between the experience that they and we have on earth and the experience that they and we will have when we are made perfect. God promised something better for the Old Testament believers than anything they ever experienced in their entire lives in this world. And in the same way, God has promised something better for us than anything we will ever experience in our lives in this world. So the point here is not that our position is different from theirs. The point is that our position is exactly the same as theirs, and that's why they are such good models and examples for us. They lived and died looking forward to what God had promised, and we will live and die doing the same. They did not receive what God had promised in this life, and we will not receive the fullness of what God has promised in this life either. Remember, of course, it was the same with Jesus. He came preaching the kingdom of God, and he lived and died in a world that rejected him. But that was not the end of the story. God had something better planned for Jesus than the cross and the grave. He rose from the dead, and right now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in the same way, God has something better for the Old Testament believers and something better for us. And these Old Testament believers have gone ahead of us into the presence of the Lord, and there they are waiting. They're waiting for us to finish our race because this verse tells us that apart from us, they will not be made perfect. Now, this makes me think of Christmas morning, growing up in Edinburgh, Scotland as a child. And in our family, as with so many families, we opened presents on Christmas morning. We hung up the stockings on Christmas Eve, and then we had to wait till the following morning to see what wonderful things had miraculously arrived overnight. And we had one strict rule in our family, and it was this, that no one goes into the living room until all of us are ready, we go in together. And I remember as a little boy standing outside the living room waiting for my mother and my father to get themselves organized. It seemed to take forever for them to get themselves organized. And when was my little brother going to come? No one goes in until we're all ready, and then we go in together. Now, you see, that is how it is for the family of God, the family of faith. There are gifts that God has reserved for the end time that we will all receive together. And so for Old Testament believers and also for our believing loved ones who have died and gone into the presence of the Lord, they are waiting for us to finish our race and to join them, and then for all of us to receive the wonderful things that God yet has in store together. So understand this very clearly. It's helpful, encouraging, and important. Believers who have died are with Christ. They are away from the body. They are at home with the Lord. They have the conscious enjoyment of the presence of the Lord, which is better by far than anything they have ever known or could have known in this life. But while these believers, Old Testament believers, and our believing loved ones who have died, while they are with Christ, it is also true that they're waiting. What are they waiting for? Well, they don't yet have the resurrection body. They don't yet have the whole family gathered together as one. They don't yet inhabit the new heaven and the new earth that will be the home of righteousness. So they're waiting. They're waiting on the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, because only then will the whole family be gathered. Only then will we receive the resurrection body. Only then will we enter into the fullness of all that God has promised. So do you see, there is something glorious that lies ahead that even those in heaven have not yet experienced. And in the book of Revelation, when God gave to the Apostle John a wonderful glimpse into heaven, he tells us what he saw. And he says this, Revelation 6:9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So he's seeing the souls of those who are with Christ. And then notice what he hears. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, notice their question, how long? See, they're waiting. They're in heaven, they're with the Lord, but they're waiting. Now, what are they waiting for? Well, I like to remember it this way, the three R's. They're waiting for the resurrection body. They're waiting for the redeemed family to be gathered. And they're waiting for the restored universe, the new heaven, the new earth that will be the home of righteousness forever and forever. Now, do you see then that this is the position right now of the Old Testament believers and of our believing loved ones who have died? They are with Christ. They're consciously enjoying the presence of the Lord, but they're also waiting. They're waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for the reunion of the redeemed family. They're waiting for the restoration of all things, the restored universe, when the glory of the Lord is revealed. Now, here's the question. What does all of this have to do with us? These heroes of faith have run their race, and now we're told that we must run ours. And so as chapter 12 opens, you have this marvelous picture of the Olympic athlete running a race in a vast stadium. And the stands are packed with people who are cheering. They're cheering us as we run our race. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, in the same way, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and many, many, many more beside. They've run their race, and now they're waiting for us to finish ours. So you see how it's applied to us, chapter 12 and verse 1. So let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us therefore run the race that is set before us. You see the application? They're done. We're not done yet. Now, the question that follows from this is very clear. Well, then, how are we going to do this? How are we going to run our race? We spent all these weeks looking at these heroes, learning from their examples. But here's the question that becomes so practical for us. How are we going to do this? How are we going to run our race? How are we going to do it with endurance? How are we going to withstand the relentless pressures that just keep coming to us in the course of our lives? And the answer is in these three wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We do it looking to Jesus. Let me make four very simple observations as we bring this series to a close. The first is this: faith looks to Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? How are you going to do that? How are you going to run the race that is set before you? Do you see? You do it looking to Jesus. So here's the most important thing to know about faith. Christian faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned about faith from all of these wonderful models and examples in the Old Testament, but faith is not looking to Abraham or Noah or Moses or Rahab. Faith is looking to Jesus. And we've seen in this series that, in fact, that is what these Old Testament heroes were actually doing. Remember, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." So Abraham was looking to Jesus. And we saw in Hebrews in chapter 11 that Moses chose the reproach of Christ over all the treasures of Egypt. So he was looking to Christ. The whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 is that we are in the same position as these Old Testament believers. We believe as they believed. We must endure as they endured. We look to Jesus as they looked to Jesus. And we started the series with this very simple definition from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 of what faith is. We said faith believes what God has revealed and trusts what God has promised. But you see, it is in Jesus that God has revealed himself, and it is through Jesus that all that God has promised will be ours. So faith looks to Jesus. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Jesus, wonderfully, is more than our example. He's more than our example. Now, Jesus is our example. The scripture makes that very clear many times. But thank God, he is more than our example. Look at how that's put here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, this is telling us, after a whole chapter of examples, that Jesus is more than our example. Thank God for that. Think of it this way. You can admire Michael Jordan defying gravity on a basketball court, but that does not give you the ability to do what he did. If all you have is an example, if all you have is a model, if all you have, look, this man can do this, go try, you're not going to get very far. If all we have is examples, we end up utterly crushed. Think about it. If the message of Hebrews chapter 11 was simply this, Enoch walked with God, Noah feared God, Abraham obeyed God, Rahab committed to God, now you get your act together and follow their example. Well, if that was the message, we'd all be saying, how can we match up to them? How can I do better than Abraham? Moses? Or even more poignantly, if we were simply told, if the message of the Bible was, Jesus is our example, and now we must all step up and live a life like his, well, then we would all be saying, well, how in the world could we possibly do that? So thank God that the message of this chapter is not, these heroes of faith were great, and so you'd better go and do better. That is not the message. If it was, we'd all be completely crushed. Here's the message. The message of this chapter is that the same faith that was formed in them has also been formed in you, and Jesus is the one who has formed that faith. Jesus is more than an example of faith. Jesus is, notice the word in this verse, the founder of our faith. Now, what is a founder? Well, a founder, very simply, is someone who brings something into being. And Jesus is the founder of our faith. So here you are this morning and you believe, you have faith. How did this come about? Well, Jesus formed this faith in you. He's the founder of your faith. He laid hold of you. He opened your eyes. He sent his Spirit and put his Spirit within you. He brought your faith into being. He's the founder of your faith. And not only is he the founder of your faith, he's the perfecter of your faith. A founder is someone who brings something into being. A perfecter is someone who brings something to completion. So notice and remember, of course, faith does not make any of us perfect. And we've seen throughout this series that the Old Testament believers at their best were very far from perfect. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses lost his temper. And Jacob for years was a miserable old man. They were very flawed people as we are. But what we're being told here is that Jesus will make them perfect. And he'll do the same for us. Right now, our faith is far from perfect. We often feel, don't we, like the man in the New Testament who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but please help me with my unbelief." Here's the good news. That prayer is going to be answered for you and for every one of us. Jesus will perfect your faith. He's going to bring it to completion. He is going to vindicate your faith by bringing you into everything that he has ever promised. And he's going to do this when all of the family of God are wonderfully gathered together. See, Jesus is more than an example. He's the founder and the perfecter of your faith. He's brought it into being, and he will bring it to completion. Third, Jesus therefore will enable you to endure. Now, this word endurance really runs right throughout the whole passage as a theme. It begins in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. It runs all the way through to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Remember that the book of Hebrews was first given to Jewish believers who were facing really difficult days. We saw right at the beginning of this series back in chapter 10 that they were enduring a long, hard struggle with suffering. They'd been publicly exposed to reproach and to affliction. Their property had been plundered, and the strain of the relentless pressure of being believers in a hostile culture was just beginning to tell on them all. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, therefore, the writer says, "You have need of endurance." And we read that verse, "You have need of endurance." And we say, "That's right. That's me. That's what I need. I need endurance. But how am I going to get it?" And you see, Hebrews 11 is the answer to that question. Endurance comes by faith. But you see, that leads to another question. It leads to saying, yeah, I hear that, but here's my question. How does faith enable us to endure? See, we've seen throughout Hebrews 11 that faith listens to God, and it walks with God, and fears God, and obeys God, and receives from God, and submits to God, and worships God, and hopes in God, and depends on God, and commits to God. But how does faith do these things? That's the question. And here's the answer. Faith does these things because faith joins us to Jesus in a spiritual union in which what is his actually becomes ours. And you remember how Jesus wonderfully explained this with an illustration, a beautiful picture that he gave. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And you see what that conveys, that the life that is in the vine actually flows into the branches. And faith joins us in such a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ that the life that is in Jesus actually flows into us by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul puts it this way, "Christ lives in me." Now, when Christ lives in you, he gives you a righteousness that you would never have on your own. When Christ lives in you, he gives you a strength that you would never have on your own. When Christ lives in you, he gives you a peace that you would never have on your own. And when Christ lives in you, he will give you an endurance that you would never have on your own. And you see, that's the point that the writer is making here. He's saying, now look at the endurance of Jesus. He endured the cross. And the Savior who endured the cross lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And because he lives in you, you're going to be able to endure as you run the race that is set before you. Jesus will enable you to endure. And here's the last thing. Jesus will bring you into his glorious reward. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the cross, but he's not there now. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And notice how he got through the cross. He got through it and he endured for the joy that was set before him. And I believe that the joy that was set before him is another way of speaking of the something better of verse 40 that God has planned for all of his people. Or to put it in a way that I hope is memorable, the 3 R's. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? The joy of the redeemed family. Bringing together the whole family of God. Jesus will do this, and when he does, not one of his own will be missing. You're going to be reunited with loved ones who are already with the Lord, and what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Jesus said, I tell you, there's going to be many. They'll come from the east and from the west, and they're going to recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And brothers and sisters, when that day comes, there will be no divisions, no disputes, no arguments in the believing family. Every effect of sin will be removed from us all forever. We'll be made perfect. And the bride of Christ will be without blemish. And then there's not only ahead of us the joy of the redeemed family, but the joy of resurrected bodies. Your redeemed spirit is going to be made perfect in this way, that it will be clothed with a resurrected body that will never ache, never tire, and never ever tempt you to sin. Isn't that good news? A body in which you will be able to serve the Lord. A body in which you will be able to enjoy the pleasures of the new creation forever and forever. The redeemed family, the resurrected body, and the joy of the restored universe. We were seeing in Hebrews in chapter 11 that Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. A heavenly city whose builder and designer is God. And right at the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John in Revelation 21 says, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And he tells us what it is that makes the city holy. And of course, it's that God himself is there. And so he writes, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He shall dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is going to bring us into a glorious reward. And therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the joy you have set before us, the redeemed family, resurrected bodies, a restored universe. Now help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and looking to Jesus, to run with endurance the race that is set before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.